We have confidence before God.
Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll talks about cultivating a confident relationship with God.
Do you have any idea how people in this world would love to be able to say that? You have any idea how many would look at you strangely because you say, I feel confident in the presence of God. I'm not scared of it. He and I are on speaking terms. It's a whole idea of being at ease and yet still respectful.
As you probably know, the messages you hear on Insight for Living were originally delivered in a worship service and to the congregation where Chuck Swindoll serves as senior pastor. Every now and then, we get to enjoy some family life issues that are addressed in the service. And rather than omit these special occasions from the broadcast, we prefer to let you share these moments just as they occurred. So let's listen in as Chuck led the congregation in prayer and while moms and dads stood on the platform to pray for their sons and daughters.
We pause at this moment, our Father, and we commit to you each little child, those who were standing on this stage and the many who were not, whose lives we're touching as a church. Thank you for each teacher who invests his or her time in the lives of each one of these children. Thank you for the lives they're living and for the things they're learning. And we pray you'd give them a filter system, that you'd allow them and enable them to relieve from their minds the things that have no business going there, and to implant within their minds those truths that will live forever. Use these children, Father, in the days yet future to become leaders on their campus, leaders among their friends and in their social groups and in their clubs and in their scouts and their lives. Use them later in their university years or the years in the military, in business. May you, Father, bring leaders from these children who will help shape the future of our world. And Lord, I certainly pray for those who are spending their lives teaching them in the things those children should learn. Many are homeschooling. Help them especially, as they're with their children more hours than other parents. Help them to be good teachers, faithful teachers. More importantly, may they be good models, consistent models. Today, our Father, we pray for those who are afraid. Some are here. Some are thousands of miles away, carrying weapons, doing battle, wearing the uniform of our land. Watch over them, protect them, guard them from explosion, from that bullet, from that bomb, from the treachery of terrorists. Take care of them, Father. Bring them home safely. Honor them for their sacrificial service. For those fearful here, not sure of their future, struggling with unemployment, uneasy about the direction of the economy, may your Spirit use this time we're together to calm them and reassure them. Remind us of the role of your presence in our lives as our King and our Master, our God. That's why we pray, and now that's why we give. Because we love you, our King and Savior Jesus. It's in your name we pray and give. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called You and Your Conscience.
In our journey through John's first letter, we have come to the moment where our conscience has begun to prick us. Again and again, you may recall, he has exhorted us to love our God and to love one another. And he said it over and over again. It's like we're stabbed in our conscience. Do I love like that? In fact, he says a little later, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. And our conscience says, do I love the world more than I love God? I mean, you can't read the letter of John and not think that. If you have a conscience, and we all do. And then it makes us squirm when we see that if you hate another person, it's like murder. And those who love God don't have murder in their hearts. Our conscience pricks us because we've hated people. I have. You have. So by now, you're thinking, am I lost? Does John know something that I don't know? No. He just wants to help us know how to live. Look at the beginning of verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Always look at where we have been when you're dealing with where we are. In this case, it goes back to verse 11 and even beyond, but over in verse 11, chapter 3, it says, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And everything from 11 to 18 is about loving one another. It includes Cain, who didn't love his brother. It includes us, who may not love in word or deed. And lest you think that you are lost because you don't, John ends that section with this part of verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth. By what? By our words and deeds. There isn't a person hearing me right now who has not done something good for someone else. Even if it was a word of encouragement. Even if it was a comforting arm around a shoulder when they're in grief or sorrow or loss. Or maybe it was a letter, a note of thank you. You've done that. That's loving in word and in deed. And John says, we will know by this that we're of the truth. Don't think for a moment that all of this means you're lost. There's another thing to remember, and that's key words. See the word truth in verse 19? We've referred to it several times. Read a little further. We will not only by this know that we are of the truth, we will assure our heart before him in whatever way our heart may condemn us. First is the word truth. Truth is inseparably linked with the person of Christ. So if you know Christ, you are of the truth. And because you know Christ, you have his word, his book, to guide you into his way. Jesus provides us with an ability to grasp his word and thereby gain a knowledge of the truth. Now, the word heart also is a key word. It's the term that I'm handling as conscience. When you know where you stand, listen to this, it will trump all other feelings. Feelings from the heart that come out and would dislodge you or give you unrest. When you know the truth, it's remarkable how that will guide your emotions. So let's put to bed forever the old saying, let your conscience be your guide. Not always. Why? Well, my friends, because your conscience has been shaped since early childhood by the things you have been told. Instruction that came from parents, from friends, from teachers along the way, and your conscience, therefore, may be skewed. You may have been told there's nothing wrong with with this, and so you participate in it, and your conscience isn't bothered by it because you were told from earliest years there's nothing wrong with that. But a biblical principle may be violated, and it affects your conscience. So it's not that your conscience is your guide, it's the truth is your guide, and the truth will dictate to the conscience. Now, right now, we're talking about a conscience that condemns us. Look closely, 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and that looks back to where we've been. And we will assure our hearts before him, that's God, in whatever way our heart may be condemning us. In other words, we will, in our weakness, struggling with a conscience that feels guilty, we will find ourselves assured before God when we realize the truth is saying nothing is wrong with what you have done. There's everything right about it, even though you were told earlier in life that it was wrong, or vice versa. I've had that happen in my life, and you've had it happen in yours. I realize that what I've done is the right thing, even though it wasn't understood or accepted or affirmed by those around me. This is what's called moral courage. And our great God honors that kind of moral courage. It keeps us from thinking, I must be out of touch, or I'm unspiritual, or I'm too far gone, or the worst thought, I'm absolutely lost. Lost. I'm not even a Christian. No, none of that is true. And the truth you know will help convince you that that's not true. Now, the best part of the passage is when the conscience does not condemn us. See verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. Do you see the contrast? In verse 20, whenever our heart condemns us. But in 21, if our heart does not condemn us, there are three benefits. And they're right here in the text. First of all, we have confidence before God. See the end of verse 21? Do you have any idea how people in this world would love to be able to say that? You have any idea how many would look at you like strangely because you say, I feel confident in the presence of God. I'm not scared of him. He and I are on speaking terms. In fact, you see the word confidence? This is a great word. It means openness and frankness and freedom of speech. It's a whole idea of being at ease and yet still respectful. Last Monday, Cynthia and one of our grandsons and I had a wonderful experience together. It's a perfect example of what I'm trying to describe. This confidence before someone who is respected. I remembered that the former commandant of the Marine Corps was going to be speaking in the Dallas area, thanks to the invitation of the Center for Christian Leadership at Dallas Seminary. The man's name is General Charles Krulak, K-R-U-L-A-K. Not only former commandant, four-star, there is only one in the Marine Corps, and that's the commandant. He's the one who is also a part of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Not only is he a fine battle hero from years ago, but also he is a born-again man, wonderful believer. I had the privilege years ago of going to the National Cathedral at his invitation and preaching on integrity. There was a group of graduates from Quantico Officer School for the Marines, and the commandant was there along with other generals in their dress whites and all their dangling medals, and it was a very intimidating for me to stand there and think I had something to say for them. But General Krulak was so gracious. Anyway, I knew him, and so I said to my grandson, Noah, why don't you go with us? Noah has told us he wants to be a Marine. So Cynthia and I are talking, saying, look, others will be there. Maybe some will bring their grandkids or kids, and why don't we bring Noah? Remember, Noah's the one that walked in my study that day and said to me, Bubba, I'm going to be a Marine. Really? Yeah, I'm going to be a sniper. Really? Yeah. Really? Why? I want to kill people. Noah. Have a seat here, son. Have a seat. So Noah's our grandson who's got hopes for Annapolis and on. So he says yes. When he found out he could miss school, yes, I'll be there. So we take off early in the morning, and we walk in the room, and there's the commandant standing over the side. We're a few minutes early. So I said, come on, Noah, I want you to meet him. So we walk over there together. Here stands a man, civilian clothes, and all he represents, it made me want to stand at attention and keep snapping salutes. And Noah goes, hi, hi to the commandant of the Marine Corps. I want to go, someone start with sir, let's go there. But no, General Krulak said, hi, who are you? He said, I'm Noah. I said, that's my grandson. Really? Yes. I said, he's thinking about Annapolis and a Marine. Noah, here's my card. When you're thinking about that entrance into Annapolis, maybe I can help. So I go, can I have a card? This is a great moment. And you know what I saw? I saw a 14-year-old boy standing there talking to the four-star general from the Marine Corps as a commandant, talking one-on-one openly and freely. And Noah was respectful, but he was at ease, and they talked back and forth. We laughed together, had a few moments. General Krulak threw his arms around me and hugged me and said a few nice things. And I thought as I walked away, that's what it is to have that sense of openness with someone you respect. There's no loss of respect, but there is the presence of freedom and frankness and candor. You know, when you have that with God, when your conscience doesn't condemn you, when you know you're the Lord's and you know that He is at work in your life and you know that there's nothing between you and Him, you can have that kind of openness and freedom, and God loves it. In fact, He invites us in Hebrews 4 to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Speaking of that, the next benefit is answers to prayer. Look at verse 22. And so the verse continues, naming the benefits. And secondly, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And that's prayer. You ask of God things in prayer. Let me share with you a need that I have not shared publicly before. Cynthia and I have loved a man in Australia for years. He's the chairman of our board at Insight for Living Australia. Name is Mac Hawkins. Wonderful believer, fine businessman. Really from Tasmania, who made his way to Melbourne, where he's lived his life. Such a godly Christian man. He has cancer. We've been praying with Mac and Di for some time regarding this battle with cancer. Just got an email middle of our night, but in the morning of their time, where we were told that the medication has not worked. And the doctors decided to just take off all medication. So now it's a matter of weeks. And when I read that, I was as quiet as you are right now. First, I could just see Di, and I could see Mac, and I could see his family. And I thought, I am thousands of miles away from Mac. No, I'm not. I am one sentence away. And sitting there at my keyboard, I bowed my head and I prayed for Mac Hawkins. If you knew Mac, you would love him as much as I do. But we can ask our Heavenly Father anything in confidence. Now, hold on. That's not a meal ticket to millions, okay? The kind of stuff we hear these days, you'd think you can just say, I want that Lexus. And you look in the driveway and, whoa, there's a Lexus. I want their home. Look across the street and it's got your name on it. Welcome home. No. That's voodoo theology. That's heresy. That's an insult to the name of God. It puts you in charge of what you ought to have. We come before our Heavenly Father, and we keep His word, and we believe in His Son, and we align our lives to His will, and we shape our requests always with, we want whatever you believe is best. I have no right to command healing for Mac Hawkins. I'm not God. So I pray for comfort. I pray for God to intervene. I pray if it's His will that He bring a miracle. But I don't send Mac a note and say, you now will have healing. How arrogant of us to think we can do that. I'm just now finishing the book by Skye Jathani titled The Divine Commodity. Interesting title. Listen to his words. The abundance of our definitive words about God shows that we don't view Him as a great mystery anymore, but as a sterile calculation without ambiguity or obscurity. And not surprisingly, this definitive God usually conforms nicely to our personal desires and politics. The resurgence of the prosperity gospel movement is one sign of this. Quoted in a Time article titled, "Does God Want You to Be Rich?" A television preacher says, "Who would want to get in on something where you're miserable, poor, broke, and ugly? And you just have to muddle through until you get to heaven." She adds, "I believe God wants us to have nice things." She has a point, says Jathani. Who would want an uncontrollable, mysterious, and holy God when you could have a genie in a Bible? Beyond the name it and claim it crowd, the desire for a definitive God explains our attraction to book titles like 10 Prayers God Always Says Yes To. Please. Never think that confidence before God means that you now tell Him what to do, any more than my standing before the commandant means I now have the freedom to advise him. Doesn't work like that. Uniform or not, we stand in attention, if you will, before someone 30 plus years of experience and a God who is eternal. We're confident in our free speech, in our speaking, in our pouring out our hearts, but we're never confident in claiming whatever we want now.
Just a moment ago, you heard Chuck Swindoll describe his cherished friendship with the former chairman of Insight for Living's board of directors in Australia, Mac Hawkins. Well, in the time since this message was originally recorded, Mac went home to be with his Lord and Savior. Our love and respect are extended to Mac's wife, Di, and the entire Hawkins family. We're deeply grateful for a life well lived, and of course for Mac's significant contribution to the ministry of Insight for Living in Australia, now thriving due in part to his leadership for over 17 years. To learn more about the international ministry of Insight for Living, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, after hearing Chuck's message today, it's perfectly clear that hearing God's voice begins with understanding His written word. And in addition, it's important to engage in a body of believers where the Bible is taught and revered. In this safe harbor, Christians can express their love for one another as God intended. Along these lines, I'd like to recommend a book Chuck's written, in which he clearly defines the biblical role of our church. It's called The Church Awakening, An Urgent Call for Renewal. Even amidst a global pandemic, this book will help us understand what Christ has called us to do as His agents of change in the world. To purchase a copy of The Church Awakening, go to insight.org/offer. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And then to truly make a difference in our world through this daily ministry, Let me suggest you go online or give us a call and become a monthly companion. By signing up to give a monthly automated gift, you'll be the instrument God uses to bring a touch of grace to someone who's desperately searching for hope. This is a great way to leverage your resources and impact lives through your charitable giving. To become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial this number, 1-800-772-8888. Or go to insight.org/monthly companion. In 2020, the pandemic has swept into our homes in ways we never imagined. Some have suffered greatly, but all of us have felt the loneliness of a quarantined lifestyle. Through it all, we're grateful that God has used the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll to continue uninterrupted by the coronavirus or even through civil unrest.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you.
Well, these daily visits with Chuck are made possible in part by monthly companions, and we're inviting you to join this influential team of monthly supporters. Sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Become a monthly companion by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. More about you and your conscience tomorrow from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, You and Your Conscience, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.